To Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 again concern themselves with Israel. And once again, it shouldn't be too surprising that we would find these three chapters right smack dab in the middle of a book written to a primarily Gentile church. Well, it would be a very good thing if Jewish Christians would read this too, so that they would know that Israel has a future, but hopefully they've been well taught and know that their future in the church is much brighter than what Israel has in store for them, and yet nonetheless. All right, let's start reading in verse number 25 again tonight. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so now, since verse 30 and following are going to be a little bit of a change here, we want to take up the 29th verse here tonight, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, we are warned here in verse number 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now, primarily speaking to Gentiles here, but also to Jewish Christians, because there was no bitterer an enemy to a Jewish Christian than the Jews themselves. They would hold funerals and all sorts of things, disown, shun any member of a Jewish family that came to Christ. And so it's true for them as well that concerning the gospel, they're enemies. But touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And I think as we got together last time, we were just looking at some scriptures here concerning the fact they're beloved for the Father's sakes. We'll not spend much time there, but let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 7. There's something important here. Well, we should read verse number 6 just to grab more of the context. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the earth. This is Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Well, there's a dire warning in here, but also a wonderful promise. And basically what is being said here in verse number 7 is the Lord didn't love you because you were a high and mighty people and that you were popular. You weren't head and shoulders above all the other nations of the earth like that Saul that's going to be coming along that you're going to think is so great. No, the Lord chose you and he's protecting you because of promises that he made to your fathers, which brings us back again to this olive tree that we talked about, the root and the branches. Well, the root bears us and not we the root. And as we studied, Abraham was the root, and the lineal descendants of Abraham were Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, but also Abraham is the father of the faithful. And so what we learn here is that when God makes a promise, he absolutely keeps it without fail. So it's true that Israel is the enemy of the church for the gospel's sake. That means it's because of the gospel. And it isn't just because, well, Israel had always despised the goyim, the strangers. In fact, they still call anybody that isn't a Jew today a goy. And that's what it means. Just somebody that's a stranger, he isn't one of us. So they naturally did have a prejudice towards those that weren't of them, but they had an even stronger prejudice against their fellow countrymen who had taken Christ as their Savior. So the sticking point is the gospel. It isn't really an ethnicity question. It's because of the gospel. Okay, that brings us then to the next verse that we want to undertake. Verse number 29, and this is very important that we know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, just to preface where we're going to go for tonight, you know, it's sometimes difficult for Christians when they start reading the Pauline epistles, especially Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, especially Romans chapter 8 and the early chapters of Ephesians and Colossians. It's difficult for a Christian to say, God put us in this place? It makes Israel look so pale by comparison, and we are almost tempted to think, we must be looking at this wrong. Why would God exalt us to a degree that he never exalted Israel? And so it's almost like we get the attitude, this is too good to be true. But it is true. And so we can apply this verse to that sort of thinking. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God would never change his mind concerning this matter. And that should be a great comfort to us. But basically, that's lifting the verse out of context. And if we were to set it in context, it's concerning the nation of Israel, the gifts that God gave to Israel and the calling that God gave to Israel. He will not repent of. It's set in stone. I shouldn't say that because stone, while it's durable, is not eternal. But the promises of God are eternal. So I think, now we've already done this when we were way back in the book of Romans talking about the gifts that God gave, particularly to the nation of Israel, and so we won't spend a whole lot of time, but I think we need to review it because it's right here in the context of what we're doing. So let's just look back to Romans chapter 9 briefly. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 4. who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse number 5 tells you this is something that's very important that we really need to pay attention to. And of course, this is found here, if you read the first several verses, is Paul's testimony that he's in great heaviness because his countrymen are in great and grave disobedience to God. Israel has been disobedient. We haven't brought mercy in yet at this point in Romans chapter 9, but it's coming. So what does he have to say here? Does Israel have anything special that pertains to them? Well, he gives a whole list here. Verse number 4, who are Israelites? This isn't the church we're talking about here. This is Israel. Remember, we're still in Romans chapter 9. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Now, the church has attempted to purloin these things. The church has attempted to appropriate these things, especially the Roman Catholics, but also the Protestants. They are not guiltless either. Covenant Calvinism. They imagine that there's a covenant between God and they themselves or the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. Covenants are for Israel. We stand by faith. Strategic pause to let this sink in. And this business of the service of God, what he's talking about here is all the things that we find in Leviticus concerning the service that they did at the temple, all the outward rituals. The church has attempted to purloin that too, dressing up in all kinds of gaudy getup, swinging around censers, doing all sorts of things. Well, those things did pertain to Israel, but they don't pertain to the church. Well, if they pertain to Israel, then they're for Israel, and God hasn't repented of the fact that he told them to do these things and gave these things into the keeping of Israel. So let's look at a few of the things. I think we should start in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now this is a sort of a review of what we actually did when we were back in Romans chapter 9, but since it's come up again, we're sort of closing the loop on this, if you will. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 22. And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And so now we find here that Israel has a relationship with God which is cemented by the presence of God, but it's the presence of God within the tabernacle, and within the tabernacle, within the holy place, and within the holy place, within the most holy place. And he did commune with the high priest as the high priest went in the service of God that we just got done talking about. And so he had fellowship with the nation of Israel. He had a presence with the nation of Israel, which he didn't have with any other nation. You'll remember that after the Tower of Babel, God suffered all the nations to go their own way. And it was only Israel now that he has singled out. He singles out Abraham and his descendants who are to become the nation of Israel, to have a special relationship with, a national relationship with, as well as a personal relationship, out of all the nations on the earth. They were the only one. Well, because they're the only one, there's some things that follow on with that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. If God forgets Israel, he's going to have to forget all of this. We expect people to say, so long, it's been good to know you. But God doesn't do that. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram, notice he's Abram now, not Abraham, and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant, here's the covenant, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, there you go, is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of me, nations, plural. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an, what's the next word? Everlasting covenant. Covenants pertain to Israel, and they're everlasting covenants because it includes thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for a, what's the next word? Everlasting possession. Maybe the Arabs should read this. Maybe certain elements within this country should read this. And I will be their God. Now, it's pretty obvious, since the land of Canaan is brought in here, that he's talking about Abraham's lineal descendants. Israel, the Israelites, lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Well, what is circumcision a symbol of?
Law.
Pardon?
The law.
No, because there is no law at this time. The law isn't going to be given till Sinai. That's another covenant, though, and I'm glad you pointed it out. It's separation. Yes, separation. And notice the child is 8 days old when he's circumcised. Now, medical doctors would tell you that this is when the natural immunity from the mother peaks out and chances for infection are very small. So there's a medical thing here, but that isn't what this is about. What's eight the number of in the scriptures? Pardon? Yes, new beginnings. All things are new. This covenant between you, Abraham, and me, God, marks the beginning of something that has never existed before. And so we have the Abrahamic covenant here. Now we got to get to what Joshua said here in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And since we're in your Bible here, you ought to number these laws, 1 through 10. Because sometimes I hear people that are supposed to know better say, old such and such, you need to feel sorry for brother such and such. He broke such and such number. They don't name it, just such and such number. Apparently they were implying they hadn't broken any of the others. Exodus chapter 20 then, and verse number 1. And the Lord and God spake unto all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Okay, this is a long time after Abraham. They've already come up out of the land of Egypt. And verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can pencil in a little 1 there if you want to. I'm just kidding. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Wow, we see mercy clear back here. Isn't that something? Wow. We could go on now and read through the rest of the list of the Ten Commandments, but what has happened here? Well, let's drop down to verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. So what are the children of Israel going to say even before we read it? All the things that the Lord has said, we will do it. The Lord has entered into a covenant here. Some call it the Sinaitic covenant, but it's the covenant of the law. And it's a covenant that is a conditional covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Covenants, once again, are for Israel. The church has no covenant. We stand by faith in the mercy of the everlasting God. Well, what about the service? The church has purloined that, as I preface the remarks for tonight with. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. These things are all unique to Israel. They were never given to the church. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Well, we're at the place in our Sunday school where it is the night before the Passover is to be sacrificed. And the Lord Jesus is spending it with his disciples. They were still practicing the Passover even then, and they still practice it even today in a corrupted form. But the idea being, once again, is that all of these services, of which the Passover, and we could also lump in everything having to do with the temple, the service of the tabernacle and the service of the temple, those are the services they were given to Israel. God never commands the church to do any of those things. As a matter of fact, the Roman observance of the Mass is blasphemous. And yet it's taken directly out of the idea that the church does service to God in the ritualistic, open, and fleshly or carnal ordinance way that the nation of Israel did. It was never given to the church. It was given to Israel. Well, Paul brought up promises in what we just read. Maybe we should look at a couple of promises. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Did God give Israel promises? Oh, he certainly did. He certainly did. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Speaking of Melchizedek, of course. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What do we see here? Abraham himself paid tithes unto Melchizedek, and for what reason? Well, we see that in verse number 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And of course, we could go over and over the promises. Let's just look at Galatians chapter 3 to sort of underscore what we just read. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We just looked at it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed, here's a covenant thrown in, that was confirmed before of God in Christ in the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here we see covenants and promises tied together. Okay, what about this calling then? Well, we just got done reading back in the book of Genesis the call of Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and led him in to the land of Canaan, which was to be his as an everlasting possession. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here's Jesus issuing a call. This is to the children of Israel. Remember, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's important to understand who he's talking to here. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel call to Israel. Come unto their Messiah. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Somebody could actually dare to say, I suppose, well, yeah, sure, God called Abraham, and he did call them into the land of Canaan and gave it to them, but after they rebelled against him in the way that they did, he shipped them off to Babylon, and when they didn't learn that lesson, he shipped them off into the four corners of the earth, and nobody heard of them for near 2,000 years, and so God is done with them. I don't think so, because here, Jesus in his earthly ministry issues the same call. Come unto me. Apparently, God hadn't forgotten about it 2,000 years ago, and you know what? I don't think he's forgotten about it today. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so now, since it's without repentance, maybe we ought to look at some of the scriptures pertaining to that, because sometimes I think even we as Christians start to wonder, is God really going to keep his word? Is this really too good to be true? Has God forgotten about me? What is happening here? Maybe God has changed his mind about something. Yeah, we might want to know this too. So let's spend a few minutes. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And we run into this stinker named Balaam. But there is something here that Balaam says, and you can bet that his heart wasn't agreeing with his mouth. The Lord put these words into his mouth and commanded him to say them. And by saying them, he's turning down his 30 pieces of silver from Balak. But nonetheless, look what he does say, and this is coming from Balaam. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Pardon? Oh, yes. I was pressing on to the next matter. Thanks for slowing me down.
Oh, thank you.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm thinking Hebrews is becoming a more and more important book for the church as time presses on. I mean, if the church is going to ape Israel, maybe we ought to find out what God really says about Israel from somebody that is an Israelite himself and telling Jewish Christians not to give up. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, we just looked at that, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained that, what's the next word?
Promise.
For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Well, that was before lawyers came along. Just kidding. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you may notice that the little path of the scriptures, as we've been comparing scriptures with scriptures, sort of gets all tied together here. So we'll spend just a minute or two on the passage before us. Let's look at it again. In verse number 13, Paul is reminding the Israelites here that when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That puts this on a pretty high authority, doesn't it? Saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay, we read that in the Old Testament. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This is how our judicial system is supposed to work. It's a non-violent agreement between parties to abide by rules. Well, if men do that, don't you suppose God is going to abide by his own rules? That's what's being brought out here. That's what the point of verse number 16 is. And then we go on, the fact that God, by his own immutability, cannot go back on his word. He can't go back on his promises, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so the encouragement here in verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. How our souls need an anchor. And we need an anchor that's sure and steadfast. How can we be sure? Because it enters into that within the veil. Now, a Jewish person would have understood this. It enters into the presence of God, where he is. And then verse number 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, I've got a couple more verses here we could look at, but I think we've adequately made the case here that God over and over and over tells us that he never changes his word. With God, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what's the guarantee? It's because God swore to it. And God is immutable. That's pretty comforting. When we need an anchor for the soul, this is the thing that we need to be thinking about. Okay, yes, I know he's talking about Israel here, but this is a general truth. It also applies to the church. Okay, let's now go back to our scripture for tonight, and we'll press on to this next passage, which I wanted to treat as a passage by itself. So back then to Romans chapter 11. And this will pretty much close out the chapter. Let's go to verse number 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, I'm sorry, I should have started in verse number 30. For as in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, speaking of Israel, even so have these also now not believed, Israel, that through your mercy, and get ready here, somebody that's got the ASV and the Weymouth, I'm going to need you in just a moment. Verse 31 again, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now, maybe I'll deal with something that commentators have really gotten out of kilter on. You'll notice here that the term your mercy is used in verse number 31. In other words, that would make us as Christians the arbiters of whether or not Israel gets mercy. I don't think so. When God could swear by no greater, he swear by who? Himself. So is he going to turn this whole thing over to the church to decide? Well, maybe, do you have the ASV?
I have the ASV, which is very similar.
I have ASV.
Okay, read it from the ASV, and then you can read it from the Weymouth, Joshua.
Just 31?
Yes, 31.
Even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy.
Does that sound different than your mercy? Your mercy implies your mercy. Okay, can you read it from the Weymouth now?
Sure. So now they also have been disobedient at a time when you are receiving mercy, so that to them too there may now be mercy.
Okay. This is a whole different thing, isn't it? You see, some commentators are saying that we as the church need to be merciful to Israel because God was merciful to us. No, that misses the whole point of these two verses. Well, what is the point then? Okay, let's enter into that now, and we can at least get started. Verse number 30. For as ye in times past, now he's speaking of the Gentile Christians that would be reading this. For as ye in times past have not believed God. Remember, after the Tower of Babel, God suffered the nations to walk in their own ways and singled out Israel to have a relationship with him. Verse 30 again. For as in times past ye have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In other words, the fact that Israel is unbelieving and disobedient opens up the possibility that now God can begin to deal in a different way with humanity, Jew and Gentile. Instead of dealing with the Jew in accordance with the law, he can deal with them according to his mercy. And instead of dealing with Gentiles according to the law that wasn't written down, but yet every Gentile knows in his heart that he's a sinner and estranged from God, and so he becomes a law unto himself, as Paul puts it, because Israel is now disobedient, God can now approach the entire human race in an entirely different way, and that different way is mercy. Mercy. Okay, that being said, verse number 30 again. For as in times past you Gentiles have never believed in God, but now you have obtained mercy because they rebelled against God and broke his covenant and are estranged from God the same way you Gentiles are estranged with God, because all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and come short of the glory of God. And so now God is free to pursue a new course of action with the descendants of Adam, and that is in mercy. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. He's speaking of Israel here. They are in unbelief. So in verse 31, he picks that same theme up, because you'll notice verse 30 ends with a certain punctuation mark, a colon that concatenates verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, or the mercy that is shown you, as we read from the other translation, they also may obtain mercy. What does this do? It puts Jew and Gentile on the same footing before God. They're all concluded under sin. And we'll look at scriptures next time we get together that show that. But the whole upshot of these two verses is that Israel fails. The covenant that God established with them is broken. The Gentiles have always been going their own way since the Garden of Eden, but now Israel stands having broken God's covenant because he can't deal with them anymore. The covenant is broken. That puts the entire human race back on the same footing that they had before God established the nation of Israel and those promises, those gifts and calling that we just got ready about. So now the playing field has been leveled, and God now is free to approach the human race in a different manner. And of course, this was his plan and purpose since before he ever created Adam. Indeed, before he spoke the creation into existence. But that point now in the timeline of history has come where God now is free to deal with all human beings and all nations according to his mercy. That gives everybody a new lease on life. Now possibilities are opened up. The Gentiles that never had any relationship with the true and living God since the Tower of Babel, now, on the basis of mercy, have a possibility of reconciliation. And the Jews, which God had known and made all these covenants with, they broke them. And so now they are on the same footing as the Gentiles. Everybody's the same, and God can deal with the Jews and he can deal with Israel in mercy, no longer in law. Excuse me. Is that clear? Okay, because if we don't get the gist of this, we're going to fall in with what a lot of people try to teach. The church has to treat Israel nice, because if we're merciful to Israel, then they'll get another shot at it. Well, it's a good thing that the King James here is obscure. It's not really wrong here, but it's obscure in its meaning. It could be construed to look like if the church doesn't give Israel some mercy, then God's going to write Israel out of his plan. No, no. God's leveled the playing field. Now it doesn't matter if you're descended from a Jewish family, direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whether you come from some Gentile stock. It doesn't matter. Everybody has the same possibility. This is a glorious possibility, and no one is excluded. Let's pray.